All right, the kids can be dismissed to Kingdom Kids, and the rest of you can, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 24, where will be the majority of our time. A lot of other scriptures today. Acts chapter 24 will be our primary text. George Henry Lewis wrote these words. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. None would be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad for a lift and needed it too. On him would he call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up the letters he'd write tomorrow. He thought of the friends he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today. He hadn't a moment to stop on his way. More time he'd have for others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been, tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and faded from view. And all that was left when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Procrastination is a spiritual pest. We're talking about pest this month and things that we need to do away with, and procrastination can definitely be one of them. Putting off taking a CPR course, doing your homework, sending a letter, filling out your income tax forms until the last minute. That's certainly an aggravation, but not one of the seven deadly sins. But there is a procrastination that is a sin. James 4:17 reads, "Anyone who then knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." When a father says, "I'm going to start taking my children to church next year." When a child says, "I'm going to start obeying my parents and not be so respectful later on." It can be a transgression of God's will. Procrastination, my greatest sin, it brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it. Perhaps I'll start tomorrow. Sometimes procrastination can be spiritually deadly. When a person says, "I'm going to respond to Christ in my older years," or I'll stop this affair later, I'll contact my estranged children later. The dangerous thing about later is that it can never be proven false. We can always excuse ourselves by saying, "Well, I said I'd do it later, and it's not later yet." In the book of Acts, chapter 24, there's a story about this governor named Felix, who is a classic procrastinator. As the presiding officer at Paul's trial, he heard the prosecution lay out the prosecution against Paul for insurrection against Rome. And then they listened as Paul gave his defense. He had obviously been falsely accused. But instead of making a decision after he heard both sides, Felix procrastinated. Acts chapter 24 and verse 22 reads, "Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way," that's the church, "adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes," he said, "then I'll decide your case." He sensed that Paul was innocent, but he didn't want to alienate the influential Jews, and so he just postponed the matter until he could call in reinforcements. Verse 23, he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and to permit his friends to take care of his needs. So he was kind of nice to Paul, even in imprisonment. He was trying to accommodate him, allowing him certain freedoms. You know, it may have even been an in-home incarceration. But overall, his indecisiveness meant that Paul had to remain incarcerated for a long period of time. Procrastination. It often hurts other people. Verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. And he said, that's enough for now. You can leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. Since his wife was a Jew, Felix was well acquainted with the gospel. He knew enough to accept Christ as a savior, but he just put it off. He was waiting for a more convenient time. But one of these days became none of these days, because listen what we read in verse 27. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. His procrastination may have cost him his eternal life. It certainly cost the Apostle Paul 2 more years in jail. Procrastination can be deadly to ourselves and others. So to combat procrastination, we first have to recognize some danger signs. We've got to be able to tell the difference between wisdom of waiting and the pitfalls of procrastination. The Bible tells us, by the way, there are times when we ought to wait. There are times that we shouldn't move too quickly. Sometimes it's wise to wait. Let me give you some of these scriptures real quick. First, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So if you invest too quickly without studying, you could lose your shirt. Take time to investigate. Proverbs 29, 20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hopeful fool than he. There are some people who ought to just slow down and think about what they're going to say before they say it, right? You've met some of these people, right? Psalms 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. If you don't sometimes learn to wait for the Lord's timing, you might marry the wrong person. You might take the wrong job. You might send a nasty email in haste that you wish you hadn't pushed that send button on. You can get into all kinds of trouble if you get ahead of the Lord's timing. Wait for him. Luke 14, 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? I mean, you don't just impulsively start building without calculating how much the entire project's going to cost to see if you can afford it. Or else you might have to stop after you've laid the foundation and it just becomes an embarrassment. 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. In other words, don't ordain someone to a special office until they've proven themselves and you've thoroughly had time to investigate to make sure they're ready for that position. So there are times we need to wait. But then there's this opposite extreme, and that is the inability to take appropriate action at the right time. There comes a time for a judge to decide the case. There comes a time for a person to decide if Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not. And if so, then what do we do about it? I think sometimes we can consider ourselves cautious and wise, but in reality, we're really just guilty of procrastination. Here are some warning signs that you might have a problem with this. Number one, do you keep handling the same material over and over again? Is your first response when you see an assignment, I'll take care of it later? Do you have a lot of unfinished jobs around the house? Do you get irritated when a family member or a coworker asks you for the umpteenth time, have you gotten to that project yet? If you're on a committee, do you most often vote for the motion to table or defer the decision? Do you find yourself frequently working in a panic to complete a project at the last minute? Are you the guy who says, I don't work well under pressure, but without pressure I don't work? Do you wear out the snooze alarm on your bedside clock? Are you frequently late to meetings or activities? Do you often have to pay late fees on library books? Now, if we're going to overcome procrastination, first we got to learn these warning signs, but then we have to eliminate the breeding ground. I read this article a while back about mosquitoes, and they were telling us how to avoid the mosquito problem throughout the summer months, and it said we should eliminate the place mosquitoes have to breed by getting rid of standing water around the house, or making sure the gutters are drained properly, or are not leaving tires or buckets or other things around the house that can gather water. You're probably wishing you heard this sermon 3 months ago, right? But one of the breeding grounds for procrastination is that we need to eliminate the fear of failure. Felix, in the story in Acts 24, had enough information to make a judgment. The Bible says he didn't make a judgment because he was afraid. He was afraid of what would happen if he were to become a Christian. Would his friends ridicule him? Would he lose his political position? We're so afraid that we're going to make a mistake sometimes that we delay unnecessarily. What if I discipline my child and he rejects me? What if I go to the doctor and I don't get the news I want to hear? What if I make the investment and I lose my money? Fear becomes the perfect breeding ground for procrastination, and we have to eliminate it and learn to have greater trust in God. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. That simply means we take appropriate action regardless of the consequences. Once we decide what is right, we move forward and trust God for the rest. John Maxwell wrote, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And if it's right, you do it. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Another breeding ground for procrastination is simply laziness. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. We keep putting off fixing the house. We'll paint later. We'll fix the gutters later. We'll clean the oven later. And pretty soon we've put it off so long that everything just begins to crumble around us and falls apart. Cotton Jones wrote, opportunity docked, but it looked like work, so no one answered the door. To eliminate the breeding ground of laziness, we have to be willing to work, even if it's unpleasant, even if it takes a long time, even if it's not exactly what we'd like to do at the moment. Hebrews 6:12 reads, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Another breeding ground that has to be replaced is this idea of misplaced priorities. Sometimes it's not that we're fearful or lazy, it's just that our priorities have gotten out of whack. We know that God should come first, that family should come next, and hobbies last. But families and God can sometimes be more difficult to deal with than the fun things we want to do, and things just get all out of order in our lives. You know, there are sales to be made, there's homework to be done, there's hockey to be played. We'll do all those other good things when there's more time. The only way to eradicate the breeding ground of misplaced priorities is to put God first. Jesus said it really clearly when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That just means God first. We don't just say it. When it comes time to worship, we put everything else aside and we worship. When it comes for time to read the Bible and pray, we find some time to do it somehow, some way. We don't say, oh, I'm too busy today. And we put family sometimes ahead of career and pleasure, at least we ought to. We don't just say it, we do it. We go home when it's time, and we pay attention, and we find a way to make sure our family gets the time and attention that they are owed by us. To overcome procrastination takes more than just detection, more than just prevention. There also needs to be daily protection against this pest. That newspaper article I referred to earlier about mosquitoes, it gave us some tips for fighting. There was an article, there were some comments in there from the U of M entomologist named Charles Coles and Mike Middleton. They were the heads of the eradication department for Washtenaw County Health Department. Here's their tips. Keep mosquitoes outside with well-maintained screens. Makes sense. Wear dark clothing. Did you know that light-colored clothing attracts mosquitoes? I didn't know that. Electric bug zappers draw more insects than they kill. So I bought a couple of these for my neighbors this year. The pest of procrastination can attack the most courageous, ambitious, and orderly person, though. So here are some safety tips that we can take to prevent or to repel this pest. Number one, establish some self-imposed deadlines. You know, the government establishes a deadline for us to get our taxes done, April 15th. We might wait until that last week, and then that last week we are just scrambling to get all of our receipts and all of our information in order because the government has given us a deadline. We need sometimes to have self-imposed deadlines to make sure we get done what we're supposed to do. Instead of saying, I'll do it someday, establish a date and a time by which you will get it done, right? For example, when I first started preaching, I would finish my sermon on Saturday night, and weekends just became a very tense time for me. There are times when I was so tired on Sunday morning because I was up so late on Saturday night. It's not as bad as a friend of mine whose goal was to finish this sermon by the time communion was over. Early in my ministry, I was so excited about the sermon I was working on that I literally had it done by Thursday. I had it all typed up. I used to use a typewriter and type out everything page by page by page. And I felt so relieved and so relaxed over the weekend that I thought, man, I got to do this more often. And I finally gave myself a deadline of being done by Friday at noon every single week. I could tweak it later. I could make adjustments if I wanted to, but I have stuck to that. And for at least 25 years, with maybe five or six times, I have been ready by noon on Friday. So establish some self-imposed deadlines. Secondly, write out a list of priorities every day if you need to, and then cross off those things as you accomplish them. It's a proven way of making sure you get things done on a daily basis. It's surprising it works so well. It's surprising that not everybody does it. Just write down the things you've got to get accomplished that day, and then put them in order of priority. Start at the top of the list and stay with it until you're finished and then go on to number two. That simple practice will not only eliminate procrastination, it will make you doubly effective. If you've got something unpleasant to do, put it at the top. Get it out of the way. Get it over with. Maybe you've got a difficult conversation to have. Maybe you've got a disgruntled customer to call or a tedious task to perform. If you put it off, it just weighs heavy over your entire day and slows down everything else you're trying to do. Do the tough things first. A wise philosopher once said, if you've got a frog to swallow, don't look at it very long. If you've got two frogs to swallow, swallow the biggest one first. Thirdly, learn to make tough decisions at the appropriate time. So much of procrastination is just a failure to decide. When the right thing isn't clear or it's unpleasant or someone might disapprove, it's easy to just put that off, put it on hold. We're like the fellow who has asked, hey, do you have trouble making decisions? He said, well, yes and no. There comes a time to make a decision. Lee Iacocca once said, a good leader knows how to make a decision when 95% of the information is in. He said, if you wait till you've got 100%, it's sometimes too late. In his book, Search of Excellence, Peters and Waterman list the number one principle of excellence as a bias for action, a preference for doing something, anything, rather than sending a question through a cycle of analysis and committees and reports. Peter Drucker said, and I think he was right when he said, a decision is a judgment. It's a choice between alternatives. It's rarely a choice between right and wrong, and the worst thing you can do is not decide anything. J.L. Kraft, who built the large cheese and dairy empire, said that when he had an important decision to make, he analyzed it thoroughly, he prayed about it before he went to sleep, and the next morning, the first impulse that came to his mind, that's what he did, and he said, I never looked back. He said that procedure had been effective enough that he believes God was in it. And certainly if he was praying about it, he was. Learn to make tough decisions. Fourthly, establish a consistent, balanced schedule. If you're an hourly employee, that's easy. If you're not on a time clock, that might be hard. If you don't set a schedule, sometimes you don't know if it's time to work or time to relax. And if you wind up putting off things, especially too many things, your priorities get out of sync. You feel guilty when you shouldn't. Listen to this passage of scripture from Ecclesiastes, written by the wisest guy who ever lived, right? Ecclesiastes 4:5. The fool folds his hand and ruins himself. In other words, he doesn't do anything. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Do you understand what he's saying? If you've got your hands full of material things, but it's been so much work and so much churning that you haven't had time for family and God and enjoyment, what good is any of it? He says you're chasing the wind. There has to be a rhythm to life, or else we get out of balance. Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And if you don't find a rhythm to your life and your schedule, it's so easy to procrastinate and not get accomplished the most important things. Fifth, take advantage of idle moments. The Bible says make the most of every opportunity. We all have several minutes a day when we're probably doing nothing. We need to take advantage of those idle times. I know of a guy who memorized hundreds of verses of scripture while he was sitting at traffic lights. In the morning, he'd put a scripture on a 3x5 card that he wanted to memorize, and he would tape it to his dash. And every time he had to stop in traffic, he would study that passage. Short phone calls at idle times can be profitable. Kenneth Taylor paraphrased most of the Living Bible while riding on a train from Moody Institute to Wheaton every day. Finally, recognize and take advantage of opportune moments. We have to be kind of alert to special times when they arise. A wife wrote to her husband in prison. She asked him, "When's the best time to dig the potato patch?" He wrote back from jail, "Whatever you do, don't dig it now. That's where I hid all the guns." The prison note was monitored, and soon the garden was dug up by federal agents, but no guns were ever found. The wife wrote back to her husband, "The federal agents dug up the whole potato patch." The husband wrote back, "The potato patch has now been properly tilled. Plant the potatoes." There are special, opportune, probably occasional seasons that come around if we're alert to them. We have to take advantage of those opportunities. There are opportunities to invest that surface only once in a while. There are times with your children or with your elderly parents that can slip by if you're not alert. You know, Becky's dad's getting up in age. He lives in Georgia, and we've been wrestling with, do we go to his home over Christmas? It's all the way in Georgia. Most children want to be home at Christmas time. But I told Becky, you know, it's like, we're not going to miss this one Christmas away from Howell, Michigan, but we might regret not going to Georgia someday, right? And you just have to be alert to those opportunities. There are moments in church that looking back, we say, man, that was special. But what happens if we're half asleep? There are times when God speaks to you, and you just have to be alert. Jesus once asked a man to follow him, and the man says, well, I need to first go and bury my father. He basically was saying, I want to wait until my father dies and then bury him, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, you better let the dead bury the dead. I won't be here very long. Take advantage of this moment, Jesus was saying. Ephesians 5 says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Grady Nutt shared a tremendous story years ago. I've used it. It's been a long time, though. It's about a couple who invited the new preacher to their church to come home to his house for dinner after church so they could all get acquainted better. All week long, they schooled their children on good table manners, proper behavior. Sunday came, and after the Sunday service, the new preacher and his wife arrived, and the father and the two children made small talk in the living room while the wife was in the kitchen very busily getting everything ready. And finally, the wife says, "It's ready. Come on in." They all go into the dining room where the formal table had been set. There's this beautiful white linen tablecloth, napkins, festive china, silverware, beautiful floral centerpiece. The way every preacher ought to be invited over to your home. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but they had just totally prepared this table. And they sat down, and the preacher was asked to say the blessing. And as soon as he said amen, the little six-year-old girl reached across her plate to grab a cup of tea and knocked it over. And her little brother jumped to get out of the way, and he knocked over his tea. And suddenly, this beautiful white linen tablecloth had these two giant tea stains, not to mention the tea that was now in the butter dish. The mother was looked at by everyone around the table to see how she was going to respond. They expected the explosion. But before she could react, the father saw an opportune moment. And he just dumped over his glass of tea and started to laugh. The preacher, I don't think I'd have done this, but the preacher caught on quickly and he knocked over his glass of tea. And the whole table was just laughing uproariously. And everyone kind of then looked at the mother, who had a very faint smile at best, but she just picked up her tea and dumped it. And everyone was just roaring with laughter. As they did this, the father looked down at his six-year-old daughter and winked. And she looked up at her dad, laughing nervously. But she winked back. And when she did, a little tear just kind of ran down her cheek as she looked up almost worshipfully at this father who saw an advantage, who saw an opportunity, and took full advantage of sparing his daughter from one of her most embarrassing moments. Felix didn't sense that he faced a golden window of opportunity when he heard Paul preach. Paul was saying to Felix, "Felix, you and I, we've both blown it. We've both blundered, but God didn't embarrass us. He came down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross to save us from our sins. But instead of taking advantage of this great news that Paul was sharing with him, Felix just said, stop talking. We'll talk more later. And that decision probably cost him his eternal life. Cowardice asked the question, is it safe? Consensus asked the question, is it popular? But conscience asked the question, is it right? And if it's right, do it and trust God for the results.